Good morning. My name is David. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, hello. Would love to chat, connect after the service if we haven't had the chance to do that before. There's so many questions about prayer. It's one of the beautiful things about doing a series like we're doing. It's something that's a core part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And at the same time, there's so much mystery. There's so much intangible, like what's actually happening between here and there. It's almost as if prayer is an invitation for finite human beings to connect with, to commune with, to abide with an infinite and holy God. And there's mystery and there's unknowns in how that happens. There's so many questions about prayer, but every once in a while you run across one that just hits different. And last fall, I was reading through Tyler Staton's book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, and I came across this question that I just wasn't ready for. What if everything you prayed for this week actually happened? How would your life be different? How would the lives of those around you be different? How would our world be different? What if everything you prayed for this week actually happened? I was not ready for that question. And with some time to stop and reflect, I had to say that my answer was not much. Not that much would be different. And Tyler's point in this chapter is that as followers of Jesus, right, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we have access to this spiritual power and authority, right? That God himself has invited us into the process of seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, through our actions, but also through our prayers. And yet, so often we pray so small, if we're even praying at all. And the rest of that chapter is aimed at the question that I want to bring into this space today, which is simply, why? Why is there this invitation to pray with confidence, with persistence, with tenacity, in a way that makes a difference in the real world? As Jesus says, to ask and seek and knock on his door. That we're like low-key reluctant or unsure of how to actually accept. Right, what anxiety with God or anxiety within ourselves is in the system? Do we maybe have stuck patterns of belief that may actually be formed by real life experiences about how we see God, about how we see ourselves, or about how we think God sees and responds to us? Let me ask another question that's deeply connected to the first. What if God is actually good? What if God is actually present, actually cares, actually actively wants to bless your life and bring healing and wholeness to the world around you? Now, what I want to explore today is the connection between how we pray and what we pray for and how much we believe those things from that question are actually true, right? Not just from here, but like from a lived reality experience here. The two forms of prayer that we're talking about today, petition and intercession, they're a gift. They're an invitation from God to participate in his kingdom work and experience his goodness, but not just that. They're a practice. They're a practice to help us move from a cognitive knowing to a whole being understanding. Right? Because we can know that God is good. We can know that God cares. We can know that God is present. We can know that God wants to heal and restore the world. We can know all the passages up here. But praying into those realities helps it cross the divide and land here. And that's what's on offer this morning. Before we turn into our passage today, would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts? We need you. Amen. We're 3 weeks into a series called Becoming a House of Prayer, where we're learning from Jesus how to pursue God's presence through prayer like he did. And the thing that we've said from the very beginning, we've tried to be very upfront about this, is that the way that you learn to pray is by praying. And so last week, we started looking at this moment in the scriptures when the disciples, this small group who lived and walked and traveled and learned from Jesus every day, when the disciples saw something different in him than what they'd seen before. And as Jewish people, right, they'd grown up in a culture with literally centuries-old traditions about how to approach God, about what it meant to experience his presence. One could say that the Jewish people knew how to pray, and yet there was something about the way that Jesus embodied connection and abiding and presence with God that led them to say, Master, Teacher, Rabbi, Lord, teach us to pray. We want what you've got. And I love that Jesus answers that request immediately. And the way that he taught them how to pray was by giving them a prayer to pray, because the way that you learn to pray is by praying. And so he gave them rails and footholds to grab onto, a pattern to follow in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, or maybe the Our Father, depending on what tradition you come from. And for a couple weeks, we're spinning the gemstone of this prayer around. We're looking at the different facets, some of the different components that make up how Jesus taught them to pray. And today we're talking about petition and intercession, and those are two facets of the gemstone. All right, they sit alongside things like adoration, like we talked about last week, with confession, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, as parts of a beautiful whole. A way to talk with God and experience his presence across every area of our lives. As we head into the passage, I want to give two short working definitions for each. Petition, simply this: holding up to God the needs in your own life. And intercession is holding up to God the needs in the world around you. There's lots more eloquent and pithy wordsmithy definitions. These are grammatically kind of clunky, but I wanted to arrange them so that we see the common thread between them. Right, holding up to God. I love the embodied posture that these words represent, and we're going to circle back to that. I want us to see that these two modalities of prayer are really two sides of the same coin. Right, holding up needs to God. And so rather than do like a part A, part B message, like this is how you do petition and this is how you do intercession, I'm going to weave them interchangeably. Because even in these short verses, we see some helpful principles that can give us rails and footholds to grab onto when we run into the needs in our lives and the world around us. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, go ahead and turn or tap your way to Luke chapter 11. If you don't, there's some red Bibles somewhere near you. We're on page 922. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures at home, please take one of these with you. We'd love for you to have it. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Jason hit the first part of verse 2 last week, and so this week we're focused on these two stanzas. Your kingdom come and give us each day our daily bread. Luke gets straight to the point. If you're familiar with how Matthew records this, which isn't long either, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke's version here makes that seem like, you know, the extended director's cut or something. But I love how the starkness in this recording helps us consider the scope of what Jesus is getting at. Right, your kingdom come and give us each day our daily bread. In these two stanzas, we see the invitation to pray about things big and small, about things internal and external, about things today, tomorrow, in the future. In other words, to pray about everything. What kind of needs is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray about? Everything. All of it. And this is where I think some of us start to get hung up. All right, when I sit with my response to Tyler's question from earlier and why that is, there's some barriers that start to emerge that follow this theme. Does God care about this? It seems really small compared to all the other craziness happening in the world right now. Yeah, does God care about this? Or I don't know if it's okay to ask for what I'm asking for. You know, what if my desire or my perspective is wrong? Also floating in there are things like, I feel like I should be able to handle this, should know what to do. I don't want to ask for help or face my own needs and my own limitations. And this last one cuts deep. It's just the reality that asking is vulnerable. And it opens the possibility of being disappointed with the answer. And so often we pray just in generalities, like we need to give God the out. Because we can't bear any more disappointment in this area, right? It's too fragile. Asking is too vulnerable, right? This is just part of the anxiety that's in the system. An anxiety with God, how God sees and responds to us, and an anxiety within ourselves that short circuits this facet of the gemstone. It's really important, right? That God wants to give us as a real gift. And so let's explore what these two short stanzas have to offer us through the lens of perspective, posture, and practice. If you're keeping score, that's 3 points that all start with the same letter, which I'm very happy about. If you can, circle or highlight the words "your" in verse 2. Jesus taught his disciples to pray with this perspective: your kingdom come. We'll talk in just a little bit about what that means, but first I want to talk about some foundation pieces that are really important about how we can pray with this perspective. Miles and I got the chance to talk with Lee McDermott, who's the National Director for 24/7 Prayer, who's actually going to be here the last weekend of February. So put Saturday, February 24th on your calendar. We're doing a workshop with him, and he's going to preach here Sunday the 25th. And we were talking about petition and intercession, and he made this observation that I thought was so good. He said that intercession and petition are the overflow, right? They're the overflow of a heart that's rooted in God's loving presence and is confident of his care and concern. And here's why that's so good. Because so many of us, myself included, if we're praying at all, it's about what we want God to do. We're just looking at one facet of the gemstone and thinking it's the whole thing, but it's just a part of it, right? All of the facets are interconnected. Adoration, confession, gratitude, thanksgiving, they root us in God's loving presence and remind us of his care and concern. They build the container and give us a perspective that can hold our requests. See, and if we don't have that container, then those prayers of petition and intercession can start to function like a test, right? Of does God care about this? Is God even there? I mean, have you been there before? I know I have. And Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that the people of that church would be rooted and established in love so that they might know Christ's love and be filled with all the fullness of God, right? That's the container. That's the place where petition and intercession flow from a lived reality, understanding the love that Jesus has, not just for us, but for the world around us, which then leads us to lift those things up into the presence of his love. See, before Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, and before he taught them to pray, give us each day our daily bread, he taught them to pray, our Father, right? There's a foundation that's built through prayer that helps us pray with trust and confidence. And I know it's kind of old school, but there's real wisdom in that Acts model of prayer, right? Adoration, then confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication, which is just a fancy word for needs and requests. It's helping us build the container, right, which we need, because petition and intercession are prayerful advocacy of God's will and way in our lives and in our world. And sometimes, maybe oftentimes, that's different than our own will and way. And so petition and intercession will involve letting our will be formed by His and advocating for the spaces in our lives and in our world where His kingdom is not reflected in reality. And if you're like, sounds cool, David, but what does God's kingdom reflected in reality actually mean? I'm so glad you asked. Let's do this for just a minute or two. God's kingdom. The two words most often used to describe God's kingdom in the Old Testament are the Hebrew words mishpat and tzedakah, almost always used together. We translate them as justice and righteousness. Justice meaning that all humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness. But this word mishpat takes things one step further. It means taking steps to seek out the vulnerable, to help them, even changing social structures in order to prevent injustice. If you want to read more about this, see Deuteronomy 18 or Zechariah 7. And righteousness, or tzedakah, is an ethical word. That means right relationship between people. It's about treating others as image bearers, as the image of God. God's kingdom is one of justice and righteousness, and one of shalom, which is a Hebrew word meaning a peace that extends beyond just the absence of conflict, but means all the complex moving parts of the human experience have been restored and made whole. All right, and so there's a wholeness and a peace that's complete and lasting. God's kingdom and the fruit of God's Spirit at work in us in Galatians 5, right? Bringing about things like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And a few verses earlier, we hear about its absence, embodied as Eugene Peterson translates in The Message as repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, accumulated mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, a paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, and ugly parodies of community. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray with the perspective of, would your kingdom come and break into this moment, right, into this relationship, into this situation, to advocate for God's will and way in our lives and in our world, and would my will and expectations surrender and conform to that reality? Right, this is what Jesus prayed himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus teaches his disciples to petition and intercede with a perspective that says, your kingdom come, not mine. Which bridges us into a conversation about posture. I want to split this into two parts. Our posture towards God in petition and intercession, and God's posture towards us, because it would just feel incomplete to talk about one and not talk about the other. And the image I want to give us is this, that our posture is held up. That's why I wanted to keep the clunky phrasing in the definitions, right? This physical embodied posture. Right? When you hold something like this, you're not hiding. Your hand's open, it's not closed. You're holding up to God needs in your life and in the world around you. And some crazy things happen when we do that. My buddy Jason, real name, none of you know him though, so don't like look around the room and be like, who's Jason? He'd been dating a girl for a while. He loved her, also had some concerns about their relationship. And so he started praying, he started petitioning. God, let me know if this is who you want me to marry. And do you know he prayed that prayer every day for months and got no answer? And I'll never forget, we were driving around LA in his Toyota Corolla. Shout out Corolla Nation. I know you're out there. And he said, I finally got an answer. I said, what is it? I really want to know. And he said, God wanted to have a different conversation with me. I wanted to know if this was the person I was supposed to marry, and God wanted to have a conversation with me about who I needed to become in order to be ready for marriage. Held up, persistent, tenacious, asking, seeking, knocking, and open-handed. And God met him with an answer that he wasn't expecting but deeply needed. A whole different kind of your kingdom come. Because he was listening. Which seems antithetical to petition and intercession, doesn't it? You know, it's like, I don't know about you, but when I think about these words, the first thing that comes to my mind is talking to God, you know, sometimes talking at God, about what I want and how I think things should be. That's why I love this image of held up. Right? It gives us perhaps a different framework, one where petition and intercession are dialogue instead of monologue. My first staff role back at Highway in the Bay Area was as the junior high youth pastor. And one of the biggest challenges that I had wasn't the kids themselves, but their parents' anxiety about their kids. Bay Area culture is real, right? Conversations starting in sixth grade of like, do you want to get into an Ivy League college? Does your work on your Tuesday night sixth grade homework reflect that ambition? I mean like that. That level of stuff. And I was like, I've got to get these parents praying for their kids instead of trying to micromanage every area of their lives. And we had a woman named Stephanie on our staff team. Side note, I think every legitimate church staff has at least one Stephanie. So much trivia, we have two. Oh. Stephanie was a woman who led InterVarsity at Stanford for a long time. She was a spiritual director. She was one of the first people I met who, like, loved to pray. So I was like, Stephanie, like, you got to help me out. How do I get these parents to turn their anxieties into a list that they can keep track of and then create a regular rhythm to pray about? And she said, great instinct. Can I make a suggestion? I was intrigued. She said, what you're actually trying to do is get these parents to understand that God loves their kids more than they ever could. Right? That they need to fulfill their role as a parent to the best of their ability, but they can trust God with their kids. And so here's how I'd recommend that you encourage them to pray. We'll just use Stephanie's name here as the example. She said, start by being quiet. And in your mind, start to imagine a source of light. Maybe it's a candle or a soft glow. And that light represents God's love and presence with you. And just sit in that light for a moment. And then in prayer, just imagine holding your kids in that light. You can pray something like, God, I hold Stephanie up to you. I'm worried about her. My heart breaks for what she's going through, and so I hold her in the light of your love. How should I pray for her right now? And then you listen. And you pray as you feel led. When it comes to petition and intercession, do you ever feel pressure to like know exactly what to say? You know, to like be insightful? To know how to fix this situation so that you can pray that reality into existence? When I started preaching, a mentor took me through a book by a guy named Daryl Johnson called The Glory of Preaching. They say don't judge a book by its cover, but I judged it by its title. Like I was offended on your behalf, right? Like The Glory of Preaching. And then I read it, and it was actually really good. The main point was simply this. Like when you preach, you are not starting anything new. You are stepping into the stream of the work the Holy Spirit has been doing before you stepped onto the platform and will continue to do once you step off. And that was deeply comforting to me. And I think petition and intercession work much in the same way. We are joining the work that God's already doing. They don't mean we know what to do. We have to know what to do all the time or what the fix is or what's needed. Rather, it's simply lifting up the unknowns and the brokenness and the heartache and the incomplete and bringing them before the one who knows what to do, right? Who is good, who cares, who is present, who desires to bring blessing and healing and wholeness, right? To let God be God and not feel like we have to try to manage everything on our own. Tyler Staton says that intercession is nothing more than ordinary love combined with sober humility, an acceptance of our limits and our limited ability to control things as much as we wish we could. Richard Foster says that intercession is the gap between your love for someone and your ability to do something for them. I told you there were cooler definitions. We don't have to have all the answers because we can hold up needs before the one who does. Right, and so if our posture is held up, what's God's posture? And this is a really important question, not just when it comes to how we pray, but really because it impacts the whole of our spiritual life, which is all of life. A few years back, I had the chance to do a small cohort for pastors that had monthly retreats, it had spiritual direction, it had small groups for us. It was such a gift. And on the opening retreat, we did this exercise called the two chairs. We had maybe 2 minutes to consider the prompt, and then we'd get up in the middle of the circle where, you guessed it, two chairs. And this was the prompt. One of these chairs represents you, and one represents God. Arrange them to represent how you see yourself and how God sees you in this moment. You can move them close together, far apart. You can do things with the way they're facing. I mean, our crew got real creative and started using three-dimensional space, like putting chairs up high or flipped over. And it was such a helpful way to create a physical, tangible expression of what lives in here so often. Right, to see concretely what we were feeling, but can be so hard to name, and to have the opportunity to get curious and say, this is what I'm feeling, but is it actually true? I think my chair was like flipped forward, face down on the ground, and I put the God chair like up and angled, you know, looking down from far away in a sort of like lurky, unapproving, disappointed sort of way. And it gave me the chance to stop and be like, what's going on? That's not the God I read about in the scriptures. Where is this coming from? Because it was a season where there were a lot of things that needed petition and intercession. But I wasn't bringing them before the Lord. I was white knuckle trying to fix it on my own because deep down in here, that's how I thought God was postured towards me. And with some reflection, what I was able to piece together is that while God wasn't postured towards me that way, there were people in my life who were. Two in particular who had a kind of authority role in my life. And what was happening was I was projecting the anxiety from those authority relationships onto my relationship with God. And look, that happens all the time. The security in our relationships with our authority figures, right? Whether that was a parent or a boss, you know, maybe it was a pastor, a mentor, a leader from when we were in youth group, or just someone we look up to. The security in our relationships with our authority figures tends to be the basis of our sense of security we feel in our relationship with God. And sometimes that's a wonderful foundation. Oftentimes it is not. And we can start to relate to God in the same way that we've learned to relate in those insecure authority relationships in one of two ways. We can diminish and downplay what we actually need. We can try to get small. We don't want to be a bother. We're afraid an honest disclosure of what we need will be too much. Might cause the other person to push away. Or we can try to solve our own problems to win approval. In a kind of, look how smart I am. Look how resourceful I am. Look how strong I am sort of way. And both of those short circuit, right, this invitation to communion and connection and abiding through prayer that God has given us. Look, man, they just make us so tired. I'm so weary. I'm so worn down. And they're just not how God wants us to relate to him, because he's good. And so what's God's posture towards us when we come with needs, whether from our own lives or the world around us? I'll hit some scripture passages in just a minute as we close. But there's something about creative literature and the written word that can take a familiar concept and help make it feel fresh. And so I want to start with just a short excerpt from C.S. Lewis's The Magician's Nephew, which is the first book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. In the story, there's a boy named Diggory, and his mom's really sick. And in the story, he's trying to figure out what he can do to save his mom. And in his own trying to solve it all, he winds up introducing evil in the form of a witch queen into the brand new world of Narnia, that had just been created by Aslan the lion. And there's this moment when Aslan calls him into account. It is very uncomfortable. Like there's an honest reckoning of what happened. And there's this incredible tension as Diggory wrestles with the fact that he knows that Aslan can heal his mom, right? He's just watched him sing creation into existence. But he's like, man, after what I've done, he never will. Let's pick things up in chapter 12 of The Magician's Nephew. Diggory kept his mouth very tight shut. He had been growing more and more uncomfortable. And he hoped that whatever happened, he wouldn't blub or do anything ridiculous. Son of Adam, said Aslan, are you ready to undo the wrong that you have done to my sweet country of Narnia on the very day of its birth? I don't see what I can do, said Diggory. You see, the queen ran away, and I asked, are you ready, said the lion. Yes, said Diggory. He had had for a second some wild idea of saying, I'll try to help you if you'll promise to help my mother. But he realized in time that the lion was not at all the sort of person one could try to make bargains with. But when he had said yes, he thought of his mother, and he thought of the great hopes he had had and how they were all dying away, and a lump came in his throat and tears in his eyes, and he blurted out, but please, please, won't you? Can't you give me something that will cure mother? And up until then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. But now in his despair, he looked up at its face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own. And wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own, that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. How's God postured towards you as you hold up needs from your own life and the world around you? The image I want to offer you this morning is that, like Aslan in the story, he's bent down. is ready to meet you. Jesus himself will say it this way: who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Petition and intercession are holding up to God the needs of our lives and the world around us. They are a part, a facet of the gemstone, how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Right? And they include things big and small, internal and external, today and in the future. Right? They are prayerful advocacy of God's will and way in our lives and in our world. And so we pray with a your kingdom come perspective that yields our will to his. And we pray with tenacity, with grit, and with persistence, and with hands held open. Not having to know all the answers, but placing what we hold up in the way of God's love and mercy with the confidence that he's right there, bent down, ready to receive them. Before James comes and leads us in communion, I want to introduce our prayer practice for the week. We said it a lot, and I'll say it again one more time, that the way we learn to pray is by praying. And so each week we have a practice and an invitation to fold that practice into your life in the coming week. And today, our practice comes from our friend Strawn Coleman, who a few of us have had the chance to connect with through Brandon's work at Practicing the Way. If you've done our prayer practice cohorts before, this might feel familiar to you. We'll put the practice up on the slide. It's simply to consider Jesus' words, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. And then to make a deck of index cards with names or situations at the top of each card, or if you want to save paper, you can put them all on one, about the people and the situations in your life that rise up in you when you consider those words. And then to take time each day this coming week and flip through the cards and linger over each one for a few seconds to a few minutes. Right, to hold each one in the light of God's love. And to listen. And to respond in prayer as you feel led. Being as specific as you can. Because generic prayers make it hard to see God's hand in our life. As James gets ready to come and lead us in communion, would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Would you remind us of your love and presence? Would you open up new and beautiful pathways to relate and connect with you? Would you maybe undo some patterns that we carry in our neurobiology and in our bodies, things that we've experienced in the past that teach us that you're distant and that we can't come to you with things that we need, a fear that we might be too much, or that we've got to try to impress you to win your favor by doing everything on our own? Holy Spirit, would you just help us be still and to know that you are God, that you loved us before we ever loved you, that you are good. Will we live from that place a little bit more deeply and a little bit more richly this week? We pray these things in and for your name. Amen.